God. Lord, you're worthy to be praised. You know, it's a blessing to have God do what he does constantly. I'm always amazed at how his spirit and presence just simply is there. He touches us. He moves in the gifts. Friday night was such a precious time in the spirit of the Lord. You know, God, and an answered prayer, Jacob and Kimmy asked, "Hey, would you pray? The doctor says he's going to induce labor on Wednesday, and we don't want that. We don't want that confrontation. We just like to have the baby." And when a doctor tells you what he's going to do for his convenience, then you're fighting against that doctor. So then what happens? So when you tell him no and you call him at 2 in the morning on his birthday, and he's full of his mother's cake, and he's cranky, and you need him, I said, we'll pray. We can pray. God knows how to do that. He's a God who answers prayer. You know, when you're in the presence, when God moves like he did, and you're in the presence of God, you know you can ask him anything. And you know it's here. You could feel, I mean, when God starts moving in the gifts and prophecies here, and his word is true, and you can feel the Holy Ghost doing what the Holy Ghost does. You know God is going to do it. Yesterday, the process starts. This morning at 5:55, Jacob calls, bringing Melanie by. It's like, bring her by. Come on. 2 diapers. The baby in 2 diapers. I said, I didn't say anything. Rachel's in the nursery right now washing the paper diaper. But God knows how to answer prayer. Amen. There's no conflict with the doctor. We're going to beat you by 2 days, buddy. 3 days. God is in the house. And you guys, it's a privilege to walk in the house. Oh, you're making tea. Oh. I'm just harassing. You know, Sunday school teachers deserve it. All right. But God's good to us, and that's the precious thing is every day. Oh, my life, I am blessed. And it's that blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow. I know that his spirit is ever ready. If you and I will take him at his challenge, what Greg was talking about this morning is how God challenges us. If I take him at his challenge, we think, well, I'm not certain my faith is enough. Sarah had zip faith. Because when the Lord comes, and Abraham recognized the Lord, listen, if you think you would need to see nail scar dance to recognize the Lord, you will not. The Lord comes walking in a physical body, and Abraham runs out to meet him. He said, Lord, come, and I'll fix you a morsel. Let me feed you. Let me come, and let me give you a gift. That's what God does. Then he says, Sarah's going to have a baby. She laughs. I'm not going to have a baby. Ha, ha. Then he confronts her and she lies. So if you're going to make a mistake in rapid succession, you could be messing up your gift. See how our mind thinks? It's like, well, that blew the deal. Abraham's just squeezing up thinking, oh, Sarah, don't do that. But you guys, God did that to her. He did it for Abraham. And you look at this conflict that was going in him, and you realize, you know what? That is what God does. Because he's telling me and you, lean on me. Believe me. You believe me. And I can do things for you. You let me put you in a place that you need me. Well, no. Thanks, Lord. Don't put me in a place that I need a miracle. I'd rather watch other people get miracles. Because the thing is, if you need a miracle, you need a miracle. And you have to do something in your own mind about what you're going to do about God. And then all those thoughts come in. It's like, well, if you don't believe him, you're not going to get it. Yeah. Don't lie to him. I don't recommend any of those things. But the thing is, God had already proclaimed something. He's going to do it. When you and I can believe God and take him at his word, it moves mountains for us. And God does those very things to us. I was in my study and praying, and I said, Lord, you know, you lead me. I want you to take me to a book. Not about a sermon. I just want you to speak to me. And he leads me to Daniel. Tells me, go to Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. I mean, it's got some super sermons in it, but I also don't like the book of Daniel because it's got all these visions of the beasts and the Cretans and the nasty stuff crawling up out of the stuff and swampy, dark things. And my problem is I want to know what they are. I don't want to read about them. I want to understand it. And then he tells you, you know, and he that cometh to the 1,000... You add it up, you subtract it, you put it in your yearbook, you look back to... And the thing is, it's like, you know, God, I love that book, but I don't understand enough of it to really traipse through it. You know what? There are some books you traipse through. And you're glad to have that. Daniel is not a traipse book. So I read it. It takes a while because I don't just buzz through it. I'm reading it and I'm highlighting a little here, a little there. And I finished it. It's about 11:30 last night. I still don't have a sermon. That's not my issue. God's got a sermon, but now I've finished the book of Daniel. And several times I thought, you know, that's pretty much most of the book. And I thought, but it wasn't the whole book. So I'd go back and read it more carefully, do the stuff. Yes, okay, this is good. Highlight a little more. Finally, I shut it. I'm glad that I went through it because it actually seemed more profitable to me than I was expecting. Because, you know, the first, what is it, six chapters are just God leading you up to the miracle power so that you get how this works. And he just starts off, and right away the king raises up this image, and now you're going to have to bow. And then they throw him in the furnace, and they don't burn. And then they come out, and the king has to admit, this is God. See, that's how God does what he does. Every place I've ever been, the people needed a miracle. Check that temperature and see if it's cool enough. Are you cool enough? Probably setting. Some of us up on the platform get heated up when Tom leads the song service. That went off. Okay. But the thing is, you realize that what God does is brings us to this place that you see a miracle. When you see a miracle, things begin to percolate among the people that need a miracle. All you have to see is one miracle, then things begin to change. That's what God does. When I came off the tent, came to the church, he said, I don't want you to move in the gifts. He said, I want you to teach. And he said, if you move in the gifts, because under the tent, we prayed for people and God healed them miraculously. I'm just telling you, that's what God is. But he said, don't do that. And I know that that would make a whole lot of trouble with anybody who thinks that I'm not Pentecostal. I am Pentecostal. But what he said is, if you move in the gifts, people will come and flock for the miracles. And they won't listen to anything you teach them. He said, you teach them. Because he said, my people messed up with the gifts. They let the Holy Ghost do what they thought was the Holy Ghost, and a lot of it was the flesh. And he said, unless you get a foundation in my word, you don't know whether people are messing or not. He said, you put a foundation underneath him. He said, don't put a sign on the door. You're not a church, you're a Bible school. I want you to teach the people that come here how to make my word alive in them to touch other people. That's what the job is. You know, that's what the church is. Just what the church is. He said, people go to Bible school. They don't need to go to Bible school. They need to come to church. Because actually, the church is you and me operating as the called out people. Iglesia in Greek was the governing body of a city. So we are that governing body. You and me. But we're chosen. It's like the governing body here in Lecompton. Thank you, Beth. They decide you can't have chickens in Lecompton. In Lecompton. You can have coons in Lecompton. There are raccoons. You can have possums. You can even feed the possums and have your own favorite pet possum as long as you just don't put it in your yard as caged. Then you can't have it. You can have foxes. You can have There are cats everywhere. But you can't have a rabbit. You can't have chickens. It's like, well, that's bad news. And so you realize that governing body made a decision for the collective group of Lecompton. And interestingly enough, we like it or don't like it, but we deal with it. I'm going to build an underground chicken coop. So when you come to my house and there's a little pipe coming up out of the ground, that's me. Me working with the leadership of Lecompton. So the thing is, what you realize is that we are that governing body then. What he said was, I'm going to have some people that are a governing body over a city. And that's the collective group of God's people. Because the great thing about a city is that it is anybody that wants to move in it can move into the city. Anybody that wants to move into the city can move into the city. So there isn't a sign out in front of the city that said, hey, look, we really don't like people that are from this particular persuasion. I think that sometimes people don't particularly like Pentecostal churches in Lecompton, but it doesn't matter. They didn't put a sign out there. They didn't tell me I couldn't. So what God knows is that he knows how to bring us in. So what you and I are is a city, and anyone can come. Anybody and everybody. And what God wanted was us to understand that within that city, we wanted to work with harmony. Harmony. What makes harmony in a city is some rules and discipline, yes? Me and my chicken idea still is in the holding position, because what you and I want is harmony and the ability to have everybody get along. Somebody got mad at some chickens I had. You wouldn't think anybody could get mad at a chicken. But they did. So then they went to the city and they said, hey, these people can't have chickens. They said, hey, you can't have chickens. They wrote me a letter, said, you've got to get rid of your chickens. So, but the thing is, you guys, what God did was he made the church under a governing body, someone that really could lead. And that's what God asked for. That's what he said. It's what I'm going to do. Jesus raised up his apostles to be leaders. He handpicked them. He hand chose them. Men didn't get to pick them. Men didn't get to choose them the same way today. You and I don't get to pick and choose who the leaders are. We think that this is a democracy, the church. It is not. It's a theocracy. It's a kingdom. And God picks the stuff and he rules the place. And men have messed it up by getting their own ideas and adding their own agenda. So I want to go over here to Daniel in a second, but I'd like to read one verse in John, which we don't necessarily have to go to, but you can go with me to John chapter 1, verse 29. To make certain that I'm reading it as it is, I'm not taking it out of context. 1:29 said this, the next day John seeth Jesus. Coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. I didn't know him, didn't know who it was. God just told me he's coming. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. John said, God told my dad through an angel that the Messiah was coming. And he said, I was going to be a forerunner. And he didn't give me a picture. He didn't tell my dad how I could tell him, except he told me, because I was out on the backside of the wilderness seeking God's face because I wanted to know who it was. Because if I have a job this important, I better do it right. And I'm not going to go ask the Pharisees or the Sadducees. I'm not going to go to the Sanhedrin Council. It's gone away from God. They didn't believe my daddy was a priest. My dad came out of the temple, could not speak. They didn't believe him. God gave me to my mother in a barren womb like he gave Sarah to Abraham. And they didn't believe us. They didn't believe that I am who he said I was. They have not come out to follow me to be certain that they can see the Messiah. They don't pay any attention to me. John comes, sees Jesus, and he said, who you see the heavens open and a dove descend, the same as he. But when he sees Jesus, it is exactly like Abraham. He sees Jesus coming and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now beholding Jesus is the imperative. Because here's the thing. After Jesus was crucified, you could say, was nothing. It was nothing. Roman Empire still rules over us. The bullies still bully us. The thugs are still here. We still have problems. The Pharisees are still pharisaical. The Sadducees are still sad. Because they don't believe in a resurrection or spirits, ministering spirits. So, you can still say that, yes? You can say, well, John made a big to-do, but now everything is the same. But if you saw who Jesus was, if you beheld the Lamb of God, when He was crucified, you were grieved because you had no understanding of what really was going on. But your belief system transcended that moment because He said He was going to be crucified. And so, like Greg was talking this morning, you just hold. There's sometimes you just hold on to God. You just hold on. We'll see. If He is the Messiah, this thing's going to work different. I don't know how it's going to work, but it's going to work different. Now, He said, 3 days and three nights must the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth, even as Jonah was in the belly of the fish. So you would think they would all say, hey, the story about Jonah has impacted me so much, we're going to get the group of believers together. We're going to be outside the tomb. When that stone rolls back, we're going to be singing rah-rah, sis, boom, bar, whatever we sing. But we are going to welcome Him up out of the tomb. Instead of one woman waiting to wash a dead body. So much for the belief system, yes? So much for the success or failure of what you understand about God. But you see, He just kept moving. So when you knew Him, what happened is that you realized, yeah, the Roman Empire is still here, but they are incidental. The Roman Empire is incidental. They're not the power source. They're not the answer. They can't control me because God's put a kingdom inside of me, and now we're moving forward. And from then on, those people who saw Jesus and knew Jesus never quit seeing Him. So now let's go back over to the book of Daniel. So these miracles begin to take place, as only God can bring forth the miracles. I've been in places, like I said, that when the Spirit of God begins to move and miracles begin to take place, you realize that nothing is impossible. I saw was it 20 or 18 people healed? 22 people that were blind, lined up. 18 people. Lined up. Night before, David Terrell said, I want you to bring anybody who's blind. Tomorrow we're going to pray for the blind. And you guys, you know, when you hear somebody announce that, bring every blind person you know, there's sort of this sense of, I hope this is going to work. Because there's about 8,000 people in this tent, and this is a challenge. And the next day they had 18 people, lined them up on that platform. Steve Wilson and I was there. He laid his hands on that first young girl. He prayed for her. And this is a tent with 8,000 people, and what she said loud enough for me to hear it way, way back was, Mama, I really can see. And she's looking at a sea of faces. And her mother's behind, I don't know how many rows behind, but she's in the middle of a row on a wooden chair. And she did not go to the end. She did not go to the aisle. She aimed straight towards that 22-year-old girl that had never seen her face. And I mean, she just came up over the backs of people. Man, that little girl came down off of that platform. They hugged. They danced. And David Terrell just turned to the next blind eyes. But I tell you what that person was thinking standing next in line. Is this... this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And their eyes opened. And the next eyes opened. And the next eyes opened. All 18 people, that place went crazy. And everybody else who needed a miracle stood up and went forward. I want God's touch on me. You see, God's that kind of God. And you break that doubt. You break that unbelief. So God starts this story of His people in captivity. And He sent them to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar's the king that God chose to rule over the earth. And He's put some of His people there in the very center of Babylon. Magnificent city. one of the seven wonders of the world. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, married a woman who was from the mountains, and she loathed the flat plains, and so he built buildings with vegetation on it, and it literally looked, they called it the Hanging Gardens, because it looked like she was back to the mountains. I don't know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought when they came through the gates of that city, having come out of the wilderness environment that they were in, nomadic people traveling from place to place, but always the same terrain, and now they're in this magnificent city. Unbelievable in its beauty. Transcendent in anything that you could deal with about education and wisdom and understanding and writings and all of these things. They had everything the top of the line. That's why these men were there among the king. Because he picked out from the nations that he conquered those people who were the wisest of the wise. Those who the fairness was in. He wanted those people educated as he could educate them, but he wanted them to bring their education and their wisdom and their understanding to his kingdom when he had no ideas. Those four guys out of Hebrew, those four Hebrew men, brought something more than the wisdom of man. They were indwelt by a God who knew the secrets of everything, and he was about to educate Nebuchadnezzar. He brought him some teachers. I've got some boys here, and I sent them up here. You're going to go through, you're not that important, 101. We're not going to listen. We're not going to eat your food, 101. We're going to listen. This is the thing. We came from a different place. Oh, they came from a different place, all right. And what the Spirit and presence of God was doing was beginning an education system, because he wanted me and you to get the grasp of this book. Because it starts with these young men saying, I'm not going to eat the king's meat. I'm not going to drink the king's wine. That man in charge of that, they called him over. They said, listen, if you don't eat it, then you look bad. Like I'm starving you. They will kill me. Yeah. See how the rules work? Don't you like it? It's like, so now they're in this place that you can't just do what you want, because we want to just eat pulps and drink water. Man, that sounds like Lawrence. I looked up what pulse was, because doesn't it sound like something you do like this? Like, it's still beating. I must not have to eat yet. Give me another water. It's vegetables. Bring us vegetables. Man, that's a good idea. I've been some places on the earth that eating vegetables is the right idea. I'm like that. I like the fruit and I like vegetables. But here's the thing. So they said, we're not going to eat your stuff. And that's because your taste buds get used to. These people boiled their meat first, yeah? Yeah. So they were used to boiled meat. You boiled it, and then if you wanted it cooked more, you could cook it more. But boiling took all the blood out. God is very particular about the blood, because the blood is a picture of life. So he said, I don't want you to eat the meat with the life in it. I know we're all looking that same look, right? Because there's something about the sizzling of a steak on a grill that has not been boiled that lends itself to the fragrance and the texture and the taste that we like. And so what God said is, I want you to be careful about your diet, because here these people do something that equate you or introduce you to a taste you've never tasted. And once you taste meat sizzling on a grill, it's hard to go back. Yeah. So God's showing us a picture here. The world offers us things that seem as though they're incidental. They're not much. But the problem is, going back to what you had before, is the difficulty that you face. I remember when television came out in Denver, and they had a station. Denver had a television station. My mom and dad scraped together some money and bought a little television set. And there was not much on it. In fact, they would have times there was nothing on it, and they'd just tell you, you know, program coming later. They had puppets. People had puppets. Yeah, really. They were socks. You know, and they had... Yeah, yeah. I know. Nobody here is old enough to believe me, but here's the deal. And they would do their little puppet thing, and a camera would watch it, and you'd be at home going, wow, look, socks with buttons sewed for eyes. Not that my grandmother didn't do that, but it's just like, wow, this is coming across the airwaves to me. Then they begin to get a little more sophisticated, and jokes and funny stuff. And then they begin to test the limits of morality and wickedness. And you could watch I love Lucy, and her and Desi never slept in the same bed, never got in the same bed. They never even implied they went to bed. She was funnier than a loon. And he was funny just dealing with the issues that came at him all the time. And who doesn't relate to a husband and wife? The confusion and the enjoyment and the bedazzlement and the looks that tell you this is quite entertaining. But the thing is, the world was looking for something more because they wanted to take me and you down this road that said, isn't entertainment nice? And entertainment is nice. Cold, snowy nights watching Walt Disney. Who doesn't know that watching an elephant at the circus with big ears is an entertaining thing? I identified with Dumbo. First off, I had big ears. But the second thing was they did stuff to his mom. And it faxed the daylights out of me. Because I cried and cried because I could identify with something happening to my mom. And so there was this sense of protection. It's like you want to take on the whole circus and deal with these issues. But it's a snowy night and it's entertainment. You didn't have any idea that Disney was going to entertain us like they are now. Because when you turn on a Disney program now, they teach you that men are irrelevant. Dads are stupid. And what you get your best information from is your peers. Your peers. So what we need is going back to the foundations of the truth, but we lingered a little too long out there where we tasted the things that the world had for entertainment, and now we're desensitized to some of the stuff that's going on, and you guys, we don't even notice it. When I first moved here, somebody told me, man, and they were going to church here, and they said, this movie is so funny, it's L.A. Cop, and this guy, his name is Eddie Murphy, and he's just funnier than a sack full of fun. And I went to the movie, and man, it opens up, and Eddie Murphy jumps out of the back of a truck, and he's using this language that I'm thinking nobody on the planet would want to use in a group of people. I mean, what if? And what I'm thinking is, how did that woman from the church watch this and stay in it? How did she sit through the whole thing? And worse than that, how did she tell me it was okay? So there's this desensitizing that has gone on in us, you guys. And I don't find fault with them. And I'm just telling you that she had seen the movie and she's around that kind of talk. So it's okay to her. It's like that, you know, when you hear profanity all the time out of people around you, it just ceases to be profanity. It's just words in a vocabulary. Some people can't do a whole sentence without three things of profanity in it. It's like their brain doesn't have the next word, so they throw in a profanity because it is what they remember the best. When I was studying Spanish, that's you have blank spots. And you're thinking of what the next word is. But you don't want to throw in something. I never learned profanity, so I could throw in a word. I learned mire, favore, decirme. Look! Mire, look! Look, I want to say this about this. Please tell me. Favore, please tell me. But you guys, here's the thing. What the Spirit and presence of God is doing to me and you is bringing us back. And that's what these guys start this book out with. We're not going to let you take us by the hand and lead us into the kitchen. Keep your wine. We have wine. They drank wine. The Jewish people drank wine. We don't want your wine. We don't want your meat. And you guys, this is a standard that these men begin to set because they were in a foreign land. And I can tell you, when I first got to Africa, that's how I felt. I don't want to eat the food here. I just didn't. I didn't want to eat the food there. They took me to a really nice restaurant in Aba, Nigeria, to have dinner. It was the nicest restaurant in town. But you guys, they kill the meat. And from the time they kill the beef until they prepare it, it's never in anything cool. And it's sweltering heat. And so it tastes like it's gone over the edge. And so I sat down and they brought me this piece of meat. And this whole restaurant's watching the one white guy in the whole place cut his piece of meat, and they're really excited because it's spicy. I stick my fork in, and I put it in my mouth, and I shot it right back out that fast in front of all the people. And they all went, and then one of the men said, too spicy, huh? I said, and I said, yes, spicy, because that word was never going to come to my mind. that word wasn't anywhere near where I was thinking. It's like it's dead too long. Bury it. But they were used to it. It's what it tasted like for them. I couldn't figure out how you didn't get sick. I ate vegetables and fruit. In fact, they didn't bring me many vegetables because I was in a hotel room and I didn't have any way to prepare them. So they brought me fruit. And when you eat fruit all the time and that's your only diet, that isn't a great idea. And you're having seminars besides, and God was moving wonderfully. But I was having problems. So it's just, oh, wow, thank you, Jesus. I love this stuff. But what God does is He brings us into this place where we realize, you know what? I want to stay separate from this because I'm not integrated into the culture. Rachel and I was in Africa for 6-7 years. And finally, one day we come out of the church and we're driving down the road and the fragrance of the meat cooking on a grill smells good. It didn't in the beginning. In the beginning, it was sort of like you'd just go, well, brother, you know, I appreciate it very much, the ride, but you're trying to get your nose under something. I'd put it in my own armpit if it was long enough. But I didn't want to offend anybody. And Rachel said, man, that smells good. I looked back and said, we've been here a long time. We've been here a long time. But you guys, that's how getting integrated into a society works. You begin a piece at a time, and you move slowly doing these things. And these guys had a spiritual protection around them that was from the Lord. And that's what God does, is He brings us into this place. And if you and I will stay separate from the world, that's what sanctified means. It's like the world wants to be critical of you because you act like you're better than them. We're not better than anybody. It's just I don't play in the trash. I don't get down in the muck and the mire. I'm not interested in living like the world lives. And I don't think I'm above it, but I do understand that God's redeemed me and I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So I've seen this from Him. So these first few chapters are doing that, you guys. They are just God bringing the most astounding, miraculous things to pass in front of the whole of this nation. And He gave it to you and me in a book. Because as we begin to read this book, he understands that this book is a prophecy, it's a vision, it's a prophetic utterance about tomorrow and the next day. And he understands to come into this book, we have a reverence about God, but we get bewildered because, like I was telling you, I just want the answers and I would like to have them now. And so he starts it not with the visions, but with the reality of conflict. He starts with, I'm different than you are. And we're going to come into conflict. My religion's different than your religion. And we're going to come into conflict. This man loved Daniel. And Daniel saw to it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were elevated in the kingdom. This man comes into a place where he has a dream and forgets it. He forgets the dream. And so he calls all of his people are called, all of his wisdom. Because see, God wants you to know there's a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. God wanted this man, Nebuchadnezzar, to know there was a man in the kingdom. It wasn't like any other man in the kingdom. And he calls all his astrologers and all his people. He brings all his people up there. And he said, listen, you guys, I've had a dream and I want to know the interpretation of it. They said, okay, good. Shoot the dream at us. He said, nope, that's the problem. I'm not going to shoot the dream at you. I forgot the dream. But you're going to tell me the dream and the interpretation, or I'm going to cut you in little bitty pieces and make your houses a dunghill. This is your first indication that your day has dropped into the lowest point of viability you could think of. They said, well, if you'll tell us the dream, then we could tell you the interpretation. He said, see, you're buying time. He said, I don't think you guys have been telling me the truth all along because, you see, this is a real big test. This is the kind of test you needed. This way I should have tested you in the first place. If you can't find out what the dream really was, I bet you didn't really know the answer. And you just give me answers because you think I'm stupid enough to believe what you're saying. Give me the dream and give me the interpretation. I'm going to cut in pieces and make your house in dunghills. And then he sends his sharp-sworded guy out. They said, go kill him. That's how fast it worked. And they're dragging Daniel off. Daniel says to the guy, he said, hey, why is this happening so fast? This is Daniel. But he'd like to know why he's going to get killed so fast. Everything was going fairly smooth. Yesterday looked like there was lots of harmony in the court. Now all the astrologers, all the wise men, all the magicians, everybody's going to die same day. The man tells him, well, you know, the king had a dream, forgot it. And he wants interpretation to it. And nobody can do it. Daniel said, okay, you give me some time. Whoa, 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 whoa. Take me to the king. He goes and tells Nebuchadnezzar, listen, you give me some time. I'll get your dream. I'll get your interpretation. Because see, there's a God who gives dreams. And there's a God who gives interpretations. And religion can play in its little pool of influence all at once. But when you get down to the things you do not know, when you come to the place that God only knows what's going on, you need real God to show up and be real God. And in this country, you guys have been needing real God so bad right now. And we don't even know how bad it is we need Him. And we don't even know where to go to get Him. We don't even know where to look. Because the religion is abounding everywhere. And all the magicians and all the astrologers and all the wise men are telling us all the same things. And there's confusion that abounds and you don't know who to trust. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is because he's in Babylon. Babel. Confusion. Right in the middle of confusion. In the midst of this confusion, there's a man. And he goes and talks to God, and he comes and tells the guy, you take me to the king. He said, I'll tell you what your dream is. He tells him the dream. Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, wow, you are the man. You are the guy. Right there. This is the guy. And he began to trust in this man because he knew this guy told him the truth. So the very first thing God does in the book of Daniel is separates the nonsense from the reality. There is a truth. And you and I better believe there's an absolute truth and it's going to hold us accountable. You're going to live it or you will die and go to hell. You're going to live it or you're going to die and go to hell. You can pretend that sin is okay. There's wages of sin. And you won't get paid the first day. You go out and sin, you do your stuff, and it's so cool with your friends, and you're doing your thing, you're talking your nasty talk, even when your little kids are around here. I hear these little kids talking stuff they should not be talking. And here's the thing, we need to walk the walk. You and I need to walk it. You and I need to walk it. There's some things these kids are doing that I hope they picked up at school and not at home. You can't introduce your children to the world's filth and want to integrate them with God. You listen to trash music on your radio, and you're introducing your kids to the filth of the world and the wicked words that they say, and you think you're going to keep their mind safe because you listen to it, but you don't. No, you are listening to it. You're absorbing it. You're taking it in. You say, listen, I don't. Yeah, our appetites. We better check our appetites and get the things done. You get mad at somebody driving by in the car, you better not give them those signals. You're a believer. You better check yourself what you say, what you think, and what you signal. Because if your children watch you signal something, they learn sign language. And I'm telling you that the Church of the Living God doesn't live like that. You feed your mind on filth, you are filth. You are what your mind is. As a man thinketh, so be it unto him. And you think you can go out and indulge yourself in the filthy wickedness of the world and not be filthy and wicked? You are wrong. You misunderstand the world. The devil has stripped us of our morality. He has taken away from us our sensibilities. We dress our children in ways we should never dress a child. We take their sense of morality away. You and I cannot afford to do that because the world doesn't look at your child the way you look at your child. When you take your little girl places, the world doesn't look at your little girl like you do. And I'm telling you that the wickedness of what the devil wants to do is to take that spirit off of a person who lusts after that child and put the lust on that child. Listen to me. You think a man lusting for a child only has his lust? You think it doesn't impact the child? You have misunderstood what the Bible said from the beginning. When a child is lusted after, they feel this arousal inside of their own being and they don't know where it's coming from and they don't have the power to resist it and they feel like they're a partnership in something that's happening that's very powerful and important and is a destructive thing. And the Church of the Living God doesn't live on the edge like that. You and I don't let our children become that kind of fodder. There's something to be said about the Amish and how they dress. Listen to me, the Mormons dress better than the Pentecostals. Mormons. And they have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They live in a world that the Jesus, they don't even know what's going on. The thing came out of witchcraft. They were destroyers. They were murderers. And this country lets them operate as though they're a church. You go down to Harrison, Arkansas, on the square in Harrison, Arkansas, is a monument to the Mountain Meadow Massacre, where the Mormon Church came in dressed like Indians and killed all these settlers moving from Arkansas to the Promised Land in California. And they killed them all and took the women and children away from them so they could have more women and children. If the basis of the religion is corrupt, the tree is corrupt. If the spring is the bad water, then the whole of it is bad water. If the tree brings forth thistles, it is not a fruit tree. The Bible said, judge them by their fruit. And if the root of the thing is rotted, you don't have a reality in Jesus Christ. People say, oh, you're cranky against all religions. Listen to me. There's a narrow road called truth. And what the book of Daniel starts out with is defining that there is one man in the kingdom, all this kingdom of wisdom, who knew real God like real God is. He wanted me and you to know that one day there was going to be a man named John in the kingdom of Israel. One man knew the truth. All the Pharisees were deceived. All the Sadducees were deceived. You're saying, you're telling me that everybody was deceived except John the Baptist? Yes. Nobody knew the Lamb of God? Well, you see, there was Simeon the prophet in the temple. He knew, but it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. We're going back to the narrow again. We're going back to that that's defined by God and revealed by God. And when the church goes back saying, God, we don't know what the reality of these things are, but we know we need the answer from you. You give me the answer. You don't need to go to Bible school to get an answer from God. You need to go to a prayer closet. You can get an answer from God. There isn't a person in this place God will not talk to you and answer you. That's the reality of a God who knows how to get us down the road to the right conclusion to the things. So the church is the last resort. Why you hear it from me is you didn't hear it from Him. Why you hear it from me is you didn't hear it from Him. Or maybe you heard it from Him and ignored it. I started to ignore reading the book of Daniel all the way through last night. See how easy and incidental that is? Then I read something over in some other place in the Bible and it tied together with all my little highlighted lines. And I realized that's what was happening. God has given me a message in all my little highlighted lines. You and I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I want that in me. I want it in you. Now listen, I want you to go with me to Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel's having this dream and vision. Chapter 7. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised it up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said, thus unto it, rise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. See, this is why I wasn't going to read it. Because I want to know who this is. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. See how this works? This is like, don't you want to have it turned upside down and say in little tiny writing, turn to page 99 for the answer? It's like, God. And I hear all kinds of stuff. Bible schools all work this out, because you can't have a Bible school and have somebody say, could I ask you something, Professor? Yeah, sure. Hey, you've read Daniel. Yeah, I was like, well, in chapter 7, who were the four beasts? That professor better whip it out. He cannot say, well, you know, here at our Bible school, we don't know that. The other Bible schools teach it. Well, I meant we didn't know it yesterday, but this morning, just at, over coffee, we came up with some answers. And I'll have to talk with some of the other staff. Well, I'll refresh my mind. Because you ain't going to tell people. We don't know. We don't know. Now listen. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And this is where I always was focused, because I wanted to understand what was going on. And this is what I underlined. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did set, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. And concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Mark 14:62. And came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel said, I watched what was going on, and I watched intently because of the little beast that was saying, that little horn that was talking like he was talking. You should have heard him talk. You should have heard him talk. And I was watching. I couldn't get my eyes off of what was going on because of the way he talked. And then it's all nothing. Big talk, no power. Big talk, no finish. Who's the finish of the thing? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Ancient of Days. If you focus on the beasts, you focus on the beasts, you focus on the Ancients of Days, and something happens inside of you that puts your head on a pillow and shuts your eyes, blows soft words in your ear, lullabies you to sleep, and when you wake up in the morning, you're refreshed because God's still on the throne. The Ancients of Days still rules and reigns, and it doesn't matter what comes up out of the sea. It does not matter what men say. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't even matter what big talk, big talkers talk. What matters is what is the final reality of what happened to the kingdoms and the dominions. And the dominions all fell, except there is a dominion. And here's the thing about you and me. You better decide you're going to get on the side where the real dominion is, because God wants dominion over your life. Dominion means you obey. Dominion is you give Him dominion. Dominion is you don't have an attitude and throw it at Him and have Him back up. God don't back up from our little attitude fit things. God don't do that. God is a way to get, He knows how to get a hold of your attitude and get you changed. God knows how to wake you up one day and there's this horn talking in front of you, and the things it has to say shakes you to the very core. And something inside, you better reach down deep enough and say, this is where I have anchored. If you anchor in the world, you have no anchor. If you anchor in the flesh, you have no hope. If you anchor into the things that your flesh could come up with in a moment like that, you have nothing to come up with. But if you have obeyed God, if you have obeyed God, if your heart is anchored in the reality of a God that knows how to get a hold of your tomorrow and bring the reality of it into you right now, and the devil tells you that everything's going to fall apart around you, it does not matter what the horn says. What matters is who is in dominion when the last throne falls. Amen. When the last throne falls. You and I have a God who answers. We have a God who knows what's going on. We have a God who brings us through these dilemmas because He has the presence in you to do it. You better be the link to the thing. You better be linked up. If you're linked up with God, when He begins to move, that link pulls you along. I love that chorus, under the cloud are my provisions. Under the cloud, when Moses was out there in that wilderness, under that cloud there was shade. There were no shade trees.
sweltering heat, there's nothing nicer than getting in the shade of a big old hay bale, hay pile. You stack that thing up, you get it stacked up high enough, you start laying those lower levels of that alfalfa, the sun will swelter you down. You get it up high enough, man, that farmer would bring me more bales. I'd be building those stacks of hay. I'd get down in the shade of that hay. You could build it up high enough, make yourself some shelter, and get down in the shade of that thing. Then it'd get so high I couldn't get back up on it, and I'd have to stay on the top of that hay. He'd bring it to me with that fork on his truck, and he'd bring me a load, dump it on the thing, sweltering heat, 100 degrees in the summer sun. I'd throw those bales around, get that all lined up. He looked at me and he said, "Are you feeling all right?" Man, I was woozy, but I wasn't going to tell him. I said, "Well, actually, I'm feeling a little faint." He said, "Yeah, why don't you step out on the forks and I'll bring you down." And he got me some water, cooled me off. He realized that I was having a heat stroke. But you guys, here's the thing that happens is that when you get in the shade, it does something to take away that heat. And that's what God wants me and you to understand about His ability to lead us where He would have us to go. He wants you and me to be obedient. He wants me and you to find that place of safety and sanctuary. Because when the adversity is moving against you, you need the Spirit and presence of God to see you through what's going on. The Church of Jesus Christ has got to come under that dominion. If I'm not obedient to God, if I don't obey what He tells me, I'm not in that shadow. He said, "Listen, I'm going to put a cloud over where I'm going to pour my food." Oh, you could rebel, you could leave, but you're going to go out into 120 degree temperatures and sweltering heat and hot burning sand. And you won't live very long because there's no water out there. Because where this cloud is the provisions. The manna falls under the cloud. The river flows from the rock under this cloud. That's what you want. You want to live under that cloud of God's provision. And if you don't live for God, you are not. Listen to me carefully. If you play with sin in your mind, if you have days you do what you want to do and you know it's clearly contrary to God, if you believe you can throw attitude about God and His church, at church you come here to church, but you know among your friends, you are ashamed to bring them to church. It's a good litmus test. It's like, well, you know, our church is a little different. Oh, yes, our church is different. Yes, it is. But you see, if you don't believe you're connected to Jesus Christ in this place, you're not. You don't have to be connected here, but you have to be connected to Him. You have to be connected to Jesus Christ. That means you have to come under His dominion. Dominion means He owns you. If He tells you no, then what's your answer? Maybe? No, it better be no. No. And you guys, that's what the world doesn't want you to believe. There's an absolute in the no. And the reality of God is that there is provisions. You stay under that cloud and it's cooler. You stand in that cloud, there's water. You stand in that cloud, there's manna that falls from heaven. You leave it. You leave it to go live off in your realm and to follow the things of the world. You don't have the manna anymore. You don't have the cloud anymore. And I'm going to tell you something else. The Amalek people owned the lower portions where the Israel people traveled so that anybody that lingered behind was killed. They never attacked the main body. Between 2 and 6 million people. They never attacked the 2 to 6 million people. Never. But if you fell behind, you lingered behind, boom, they bragged about killing you. They bragged about how they destroyed. That's why God said, "I've got a war with Amalek," because Amalek's the flesh. You drift away from God, and what happens is you start getting fed up with church. Because the devil will tell you, you can't go to church. You know why? Because there's manna here. Because the river of life flows here. And you're restructured, you're strengthened, and besides that, you're reproved, rebuked, and exhorted. And who doesn't know that's fun? Because all of the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit of it. God knows whether your spirit's drifting off to go in the wrong direction. So what He knows is that you need to come to church because there's a refreshing in you that empowers you, and the oil of God's anointing softens you. It softens the clay. And then when He pushes on you, it doesn't kill you. When the clay hardens and God starts pushing it to make it into a different shape, it's a different thing. You get either the soft, warm, fuzzy feeling of God's hands and the wheel turning and you're just dizzy with love and accepting what He's doing to you. Or you've hardened and He gets out the hammer and chisel. And this is what I always do when He gets out the hammer and chisel. Not the hammer, Lord, not the chisel.
So you get a choice. It's like, God, bring us to that place that we understand that there's something miraculous in the fact that there's obedience under His dominion. Here's the thing. There are dominions. There are thrones. There are tons of thrones. And you can come under every throne you want. But all you'll ever be is under the dominion of something that will destroy you. Because Satan wants to take your life. He wants to take your peace. He wants to take your sense of belonging to God away. He wants to somehow negate your responsibility to God and the relationship that you owe responsibility to. Live like you want. Live under whatever dominion you choose. But I tell you what, I have found that there's a peace in the surrender to God. And when you feel like, oh, you know, I don't want to give God more than I want to give God. When you are living like that, you better go get in a prayer closet. Listen to me. A prayer closet will change you. When you start confessing your sins to God, you get in a place and you say, listen, Brother Rusty, I'd like to repent right now before God. I've been in a war. It's drugged me away from this. It's drugged me away from that. It's led me down the wrong road. I feel inside this upsetness. Sometimes it feels like God would ask too much. The party would be over. I wouldn't have as much fun. Life would be dull. I don't want to do that. Listen, when you live outside of a relationship, you have no idea the joy in it. You have no idea the rejoicing that goes on inside of a relationship. There's a joy in it. There's just, when I'm driving down the road and Rachel's in the car and the kids are in the back and everything's quiet, and I realize I'm in a dream. No, in reality, I realize I'm in a dream, even when there's noise in the back. Driving through the mountains of Honduras and people throwing up all over the truck. One person throws up, I know it's going to be contagious because, man, in a hot truck, there's just some things. And then finally they all go to sleep. And now I'm seeing the most beautiful train. I've told you this before. Man, I'm seeing you. I'm up on the tops of these mountains between Comayagua and Tegucigalpa. And I'm telling you, I'm driving. And it is just woo, and it's woo. And then look at that. Look at that. And who I'm talking to is me. I'm not waking up anybody. I've ridden with them enough. But I love them, and I'm thinking, God, thank you for these people in this truck. Thank you, God, for this is what life is really about. Because you guys, there's something in relationship that is a joy. And when you live outside of a real relationship with Jesus Christ, you're fooling yourself. Because your church is dead and dry. Your walk with God is dead and dry. You are dead and dry. The world tempts you all the time. The angers and the frustrations of your emotional man rise up and give you grief. And you can't get it down. Because you haven't drawn near to God. When you've sat on the lap of God in a relationship that it brings you to a place of a crescendo of love that you've never known before, you want nothing but to please Him. You want nothing but more of Him. And that's what relationships should do. When you start spending time with somebody, it isn't very long and they are captured by you. I'm just telling you. And when their heart and your heart is knit together, there's something so astounding about that. That's what Christianity is. It was never a study to know your stuff. It was about a relationship with God. Paul told Timothy, if you're going to minister the Word, if you're going to minister in the church, if you're going to be somebody that will lead the people of God, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. But he wasn't telling him to study to come to God. You come to God because He's alive. Come to God because He's a reality. He knows what it is you need. You guys, a guy came to the Lord when I was 12 years old. I began to read the Bible through 12 years old. I went home and prayed. When my friends were doing other stuff, I went home and sought God because I wanted to take the deliverance that God gave me to some other kid on the planet that didn't sleep at night, that was vexed out of his mind, that didn't have any hope, that thought he was going to have to kill himself. I wanted to take him to that kind of person. When I went to work for the police department in McCook, Nebraska, I was looking for the sergeant that was really kind to me. I pulled up beside another policeman. I said, hey, I can't find Gary. Oh, he said, on a rainy night like this, he'll be down at the park. I said, what? He said, he'll be sitting down there with the lights off. He said, he gets really tormented. He was a policeman in Lincoln, Nebraska, and he was a street policeman. He had a radio on, and they told these beat cops not to go into buildings if there was an emergency to them that they called. Because when you went inside the building, the radios that they had wouldn't go inside a lot of these brick buildings, and so you lost communications. He said, you stay outside. Man runs out to him, so there's a man just hung himself upstairs. His first impulse is to run inside and get him off.
And he calls dispatch and they tell him, wait. Wait outside. And while he's waiting, he realizes there's somebody hanging. He cannot breathe. The man is hanging. And so he tells him, the man has hung himself. He said, wait where you're at. Stay where you're at. Well, of course, by the time they got there, the man was dead. So the car that came and the two policemen that came, the commanding officer that was there among this district told him, you wait in here. They turned and said, yeah, he's dead. They left him hanging, of course, waiting for the coroner. And he told Gary, sit down, wait till the coroner gets here. And he said he was sitting in that room and he just felt so vexed. And then he said he was looking at the guy's face and he realized he saw peace. And he said as soon as he saw that peace, he thought, wow, he's peaceful. And he said as soon as he thought that, he felt this kind of sensation of peace come on his mind. And man, I'll tell you what, that man entered into a race against time. I came on the police department. I went down to the park and found him. See, that's why I was praying when I was in high school. Because I knew that there was a God who could get that guy out of where he was at. And I knew exactly what it was that went on in him. As soon as he told me what had happened, I knew exactly what was going on. That demonic power intended to kill that man. I just told him, I said, listen, I'm going to pray for you. I know exactly what's going on in your life. And the God who sent me to you, sent me with authority to take that unclean spirit and drive it from your mind. And you guys, in his basement, in his house up on the reservation, we gathered in a circle and prayed, and that unclean spirit came out of him and peace returned to him. And a woman that had been his best friend in the neighborhood, a lady that was two houses down, within 2 years took her life. I'm telling you, this is a very real epidemic that's going on, because when a demonic power overcomes a human being, they just keep overcoming human beings because there's a power in it. But there's a power in the church that's greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this is the reason you can't play outside this realm. This is the reason you don't eat the meat of Babylon. This is the reason you don't drink the wine of Babylon. Because if you think the wine of Babylon will bring you peace, it will not. It will take you down to where you have absolutely no hope to live. And God will give you hope. And we need a church that knows where hope really lives, where power really is, where the Spirit and presence of God can stop what the devil's boast is. That's what I want in my life, and I want it to move through you, because what we are looking for is the people who have been designed by the devil to be destroyed. And why should they be destroyed when the power and presence of God in us can do something that makes the difference in their life? But if you think that your Christianity is dead and dull, it's because you've never been born again. So you get yourself into a real serious circumstance with God. You tell God, listen, I've played around the house all the time. I've played in the parking lot of the church. I've rang the bell. I've done all the fancy stuff, but I am dry and dead inside, and I need a real relationship with a real God. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to be set on fire by your presence. I want the relationship between me and you to become so intense that I'd rather live with you and die with you than to live anywhere in the world. That's what God's calling. He said, I want somebody to come and find me, because those disciples were changed by this God whom they met. And I can tell you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel lived in a whole different frame of mind. I want you to go with me real, real quick. Chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Belshazzar. Now, we're not talking about Nebuchadnezzar, are we? We're talking about Belshazzar. So this is Nebuchadnezzar's son. And we've leaped way forward here. So it says this. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace. Daniel has a vision. And where is he? He's in Babylon still. Except he's at Shushan at the palace where Esther was. Now, he's just at this palace, but something is percolating in the spirit realm, because God's telling him, you know, Daniel, you see this palace? There's going to be a cataclysmic battle between some beastly thing and my people. And there's a king going to be here, Ahasuerus, and he's going to sell my people to a man to be destroyed. But he said, in this palace, just right down that corridor, it's going to be a chamber where a single woman is going to live. She's all that stands between the beastly thing and all of my people. Right down that hall, first door to the left. One woman, cataclysmic battle. She don't know what she was born for. But see, this palace is that kind of place. This palace is that kind of place. This building is not. This battle is everything. And that victory, this woman's going to stand victorious. Her uncle raised her. She's become the queen. This battle is brewing on the outside. They bring her a message that says, from her uncle, your uncle wants to talk to you. He's setting out the gate. He's rent his garments. Can't set in the gate with garments rent. So her first thought is, I got to protect my uncle. Oh my, what's going on? What's happened? So what God does is puts this woman in a place for her answer. Yes, you go tell Mordecai, straighten up and do what's right. Go tell my uncle to straighten up. He says, no, you go tell her. They're going to kill all the Jews. All the Jewish people are going to die. And it's very possible God brought her into the kingdom for this purpose. You tell her if she doesn't do something about this, if she doesn't go see the king, she's the queen. If she doesn't go see the king, this thing's going to happen. But I'll tell you what, God will raise up deliverance some other way. But your house, not as him and her, be destroyed. Like you think you and I are going to get by with this thing. We're not going to live through this thing if you don't do what's right. And she said, well, I can't go into the king. That's what happened to the last queen. She wouldn't be obedient. And unless he sends for me, I do not go to the king. That's what the rules are. He said, well, then you better find a way to go to the king. She's connected to God. She's connected to God. And she understands her connection is imperative. If I perish, she said, if I perish, I perish. If your dominion, if God's dominion over you wouldn't take you to a place that you would say that, if I perish, I perish, you don't understand dominion. You don't understand dominion. The United States Army takes dominion over you when you go in the army. And if a commanding officer tells you to go do something in the heat of battle and people are dying where you are going, you go. You get it, right? You go. Because if you don't, then you're in disobedience of a command, of an order. And you can be shot, right? You can be court-martialed. You can be shot on the spot. So, you go. That's dominion. Is that what dominion is? It isn't about convenience. It's not about, well, I want to live. You see what the church has forgot? We're all afraid about tomorrow. I'm not afraid about tomorrow. You know why? Because I'm under the dominion of God. And I'm going through tomorrow God's way. So what you want is to have that sense of connection to the dominion of God. If you're under the dominion of God, then you do what He tells you to do. And the thought of what's going on up there is not the issue. What the issue is, are we going to win or lose on this thing? And if I don't advance forward when He tells me to advance forward, or something happens in the kingdom of God and we lose. When they said they were going to take prayer out of schools, what happened to the preachers in this country? They weren't advancing forward against the prayer out of school thing. What happened when this country in 1962, one atheist woman took prayer out of all of our schools, and the preachers were all, what? Happy with their big buildings and their paved parking lots and the fact that they were on TV and radio. But when one person came and took prayer out of our schools, there wasn't enough commitment to God under the dominion of God that said, I am going to stand against this tyranny in this country. God gave us this country. This is a godly country. It's under Jesus Christ. We still believe that we in God we trust. Now, we don't know who it is that we call God. We're a multiplicity of religions in this country, and everybody's happy and satisfied. I'm not. Because there's still a narrow road. There's a single way, and the only way to glory is through Jesus Christ. And anybody that tells you different is not under the dominion of God. He's the one that sets the rules, and you and I are the ones that better follow Him. And that's what God's telling me and you. And the church has gone off on its own little tangent. We can live like we want, do what we want, act like we want, and be like the world. And then we don't vex the world. See, the Amish vex the world. The world doesn't like the Amish. They vex them. Because they dress, you know, different. Little girls dress like little girls. Dress like little girls. I'm just telling you. They had an Amish bakery up there in Oskaloosa, and I loved stopping at that place. Man, they made bread. Woo! I'd tell Jordan, she was working up the nursing, or the children daycare thing. I'd give her money. I'd tell Jordan, here's some dollars. You stop at the Amish bakery and bring me back some bread. Now, that's just what they did. But you know what? People talk so bad to those little girls, they shut that thing down. And they were making a ton of dollars. Dollars wasn't their thing. They were making a ton of dollars, but the world was talking bad to their little girls. They said, we're going to take our little girls home. We're going to wrap our ovens up and our little bread things. And we're going to take it all home, and you're going to just miss out on what we got, because we're not going to stay in this place while your filth comes in and tries to address our little girls like that. We're gone. See, we're going to back up. Your dollars isn't enough for us. You guys, don't you want that purity in your home? Don't you want that in your kids? Don't you want that in their thinking and your thinking? Don't you want to come back to that sense that says, wait a minute, there's a holiness in God. I want my children to pray and seek God with me. I don't want to take them to church and then talk against the church. I don't want them to think that there's a conflict between me and the church. I want to know that there's an everlasting God and I'm under His dominion. And if He said jump, I jump. I just jump. That's dominion. And I'm telling you, there's going to be some horns rise up with little voices and eyes. And you and I are going to be so mesmerized by what the little voices are saying. We're going to watch to see what in the world does finally happen. And I'm going to tell you again what happens. All the thrones are coming down. All the kingdoms are coming down. And there's a kingdom coming up. And you and I want to understand what God is saying, because God is speaking very clear. And I want to read a few verses over here. I think we were in chapter... Are we in chapter... Yeah, 8. Shushan the palace. Single woman, dedicated to God, consecrated to God. Did her mother raise her this way? No. Did she have a mom? No. Was she disadvantaged because her mom died? Oh, yes. You think Esther didn't cry because her mom died? You think Esther didn't cry because her dad died? You think Esther didn't cry because she got sent over to her uncle Mordecai, or to, yeah, Mordecai's house to be raised? Oh, yeah. So did she whine the rest of her life, I'm at a disadvantage because my mom and dad died? No. No, I'm not disadvantaged. I was raised by my uncle, and he gave me fortitude. Mm-hmm. Esther had 15-inch biceps, 2 tons of fortitude. God knows how to get you through these things, you guys, because what happens, it's like you just pick your dress up and get tough. If you feel like whining is your hobby, throw your whine out. Amen. If your discontentedness at the church is your problem, throw your discontentedness out. Amen. If your discontentedness with the people of God or with the preacher or whatever, I don't care what your discontentedness is, throw it out, because there's a relationship that the enemy is trying to drive you against. And when you need to be reproved, you need someone to reprove you that loves you. When you need to be rebuked, you need someone that rebukes well. I wish I had a camera to take those names down and said amen. So, but here's the thing. What you and I want is to recognize, in the midst of all this stuff that's going on and all these visions, God bothers to take Daniel to Shushan the palace. I don't know if Esther knew he'd walk those hallowed halls in a vision. I don't know. I don't know if she got up one day and said, you know, I feel like I'm walking down the halls that old Daniel walked down. Makes me feel strong in the things I'm doing. I'm a Jew. He was a Jew, man. I tell you what, if you want to believe in something, believe in the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's who I am. That's who my uncle Mordecai belongs to. This is our moment on the earth. And I live at Shushan. I want you to visit some places that God needs you to show up. I want you to visit some places before it ever needs God to intervene. I want you to be able in a vision to suddenly be somewhere. God's moved me in visions to places I was one day going to come and preach the gospel. I had no idea that there was going to be a day that St. Francis, Kansas was going to mean to me what it means to me now, standing up there in Nebraska, seeing a vision of that city. But I can tell you that God took me there. And once my feet had stood on that ground, I should have known this thing's going to work out good, because God is on the move. It's the kind of God He is. You want that in your life. You're not interested in people that talk about God but aren't under His dominion. Because they've got nothing. They have nothing. You have to make up your mind. Do you want to be under the dominion of God? You go home from church today, tell God, I want to be under your dominion. I want it. I want your dominion over me. Not just at church while I'm sitting there, but I mean, I want your dominion under my, I want my mind under you. I want to be under your dominion. I want to see your throne set and me have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Because listen to me, if you're not under the dominion of God and you see the Ancients of Days sit on His throne and the fire is coming out of that throne, you're not going to be the happiest peasant on the cloud. You're not going to be the happiest. If you're not in dominion with Him, when His throne sets, you're going to regret you're in the place that you were outside of His dominion. Getting inside His dominion is the most important thing you can do. Shushan the palace. Wow, I love this stuff. Now, I want to go down to 23. Okay, then we see this ram. Let's go back to 19. And he said, "Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at that time appointed the end shall be." Verse 20, I'm in 8. Daniel 8. Verse 20. "The ram which you saw, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy shall he also cause craft to prosper in his hand." Witchcraft and signs and wonders. "And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, shall destroy many." Peace. Because boy, there's nothing nicer than having peace after all kinds of turmoil. And this person stands up and does all this stuff and magnifies himself and does all these great things, and suddenly it seems like, wow, he brought us peace. Peace can be a terrible deception. "And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Going to be broken without hands. See how everything else comes down? I mean, it's just, you can count on it. Now listen, let's go to chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes." Now listen, this is the son of Ahasuerus. So Daniel in his vision was old enough that it is possible he actually was in a vision in Shushan the palace while Esther was in the little room first door to the left. Yes? The man lived a long time. "Which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books." Yeah. In Babylon. "I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Now he's been there. If Darius is king, it's almost time. Man, this guy can add. And he realizes, wow, this is going to go on 70 years. See, somehow you feel like gone forever. Sometimes it just feels like this is going to go on forever. It's never going to end. And then you read in the book, this is about to end. And what he drops into is the same prayer Nehemiah prayed, Ezra prayed. You go over and read these. Listen to what he prayed. "And I set my face unto the Lord, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." If you believe that the promises of God are necessary to come, act like this. Act like this. You got something in your life that feels like the Jerusalem, the church, has been destroyed for you. It doesn't have the power you think it should have. It doesn't hold what you want out of it. It doesn't raise you up. It doesn't fairy dust you into victory or whatever it is. It doesn't placate your fits. I don't care what it is. Listen to me. What he says here is, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I'm going to humble myself down before God. That's what I mean, sackcloth and ashes. Yes, I'm going to humble myself before God. This is Daniel. If he is, I am. If we are, you should. Yes? Can you get something from God this way? If I haven't brought it to you yet after all these years, God can bring it to you. This is the leak. This is the missing thing. I can't give you what you don't have. I can't build on what you don't have a foundation for. If you don't have Christ in your life, you'll always be dead and dry, and you'll always look like you're just a person coming to church bored out of your mind. Or you can talk God to people. You can talk God. Oh, man, you can fool the masses. But prayer changes things. You see, it doesn't matter how long you pray. God is still God. It doesn't matter what the devil tells you. God is still God. I don't care what the little voice in the horn says. There's always a little voice in the horn. But you want to wait and watch the thrones. When the big voice talks and the horn does its stuff and it says all that stuff, you just want to keep your eyes on the thrones, because some are coming down and one is going to last. And when you have the right throne, you're connected to the right place. You and I want that. We want it from God. Listen. I'm in chapter 9. And he is praying. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. This is what Daniel calls him, the great and dreadful God. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. If you love him, you put him first. Love, put yourself in the second place, puts the other person in the first place. Read 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to know what love is, check yourself by how you deal with God and your mate. Because how you treat your husband is how you treat God. How you treat your wife is how you treat God. Just how it is. You can tell how you are in relationship. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces. Listen to me. You do this long enough where you're not under his dominion, you're going to need an answer from God. Or your children will need an answer from God, and you will be in confusion of face. You will have no answer. Listen to me. You will pray and pray, and your prayers will bounce off the ceiling, fall back on you. You will not have answers. It will come to a confusion of your face. You need an answer from God. You can't get it by fooling him that you went to church or that you talk godly or you on the outside you do the right things. You start living it on the inside, and when you need an answer from God, God will answer you in a wave of answer. Your storms will stop. The sea will cease. I'm telling you, when you need something, you need to be under the throne. When you're under the dominion of the king, he loves you. He will love you. You kiss the hand of the king, he loves you. I'm just telling you. When you're obedient and bow, that's what he says here. Listen, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There was no inhabitants in Jerusalem in happiness and peace. This place was torn down. They were dwelling there, but they were not in peace and prosperity. They were in confusion of face. The world saw them as a torn down city and a burned out temple. And unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of faces. It belongs to us, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. That's what's happening in this nation. This nation is in confusion of faces. The whole world's bewildered by what we're doing. The whole world would like to understand what's going on in this nation. I mean, we have confused our allies. We have befuddled the governments of the world. The one thing they know is we are weakened and in a position that has absolutely no idea what to do next unless we're on the eighth hole of an 18-hole golf course. And I'm telling you, that's not the answer. We got to have something that is really dedicated to a plan. And this nation has no plan. And the reason is because we sinned against God. We have no dominion of God in this country. And you and I could bring it back individually because it doesn't take a lot of people. There were 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Listen, we've sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws. We haven't obeyed his voice. You should hear his voice in your life. You draw near to his throne, you will hear his voice. That's what we were talking about last week. Thunder, if you're far enough away to see a lightning cloud, you can see the lightning 100 miles away. But if you get close enough to where you can hear the thunder, you're getting close to the rain. What you and I want is to draw near to this thing where you can hear the voice. You get close enough to the lightning at the throne of God, and you're going to hear the voice of God. That's what you and I want. If you're so far away you can see the light and flashes, that's great. But if you're not personally hearing the voice of God, if you're not hearing the voice of God, and I mean really hearing the voice of God, not your thought process of whipping out something so you can tell somebody you heard the voice of God. I mean you heard God. Which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the cause is poured, or curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us. We're living in the confirmation of his words. We are living in Babylon. Boys, I didn't wake up to this today, but I'm praying it today. This is what happened to us. We're living the thing. God said it was going to happen. We've lived it 70 long years. Which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Just like the book started, there is a truth. There is a man that knows the truth, and it's Jesus Christ. And you invite him into your heart. That's who rules the church. He said, if two of us gather, he's in the midst. There's no reason for us not to hear his voice. Now, then I want to read just a few more. I know you're thinking this is great. And he keeps on repenting, as it is written in 13, in the law of Moses, of this evil has come upon us. 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, for we obeyed not his voice. 15, and now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. Now he knows God's about to go back. It's about time. But look what he's doing. He's repenting for the whole thing. Because he's saying, God, if we would repent, you would come back. And let's get serious about this thing. Is it inevitable that he's going back? He said he was going to go back after 70 years. But I want it to be a righteous return. And I want to be a part of that number that has that heart that is pure before him. I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken unto. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now listen to verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. About time. It's like, you're kidding.
this is going to get better? Something's going on because he's about to tell him, listen, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, he's just found out that they were going to be carried away 70 years. The beginning of this chapter, yes, starts with the 70-year carrying away. Now, the angel Gabriel comes and tells him that there's going to be 70 weeks determined on his people. See how he does this? And in the middle of it is this prayer of repentance. And then God brings him this confirmation of Jesus coming. That from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem that you just prayed about, from the day that goes forth, here very soon, till the Messiah is going to be 490 years. He gives them in dates. Right here. Yes? Yes. And it came to pass exactly like he said it would. He said, listen to me. This king, Darius, is going to say, go back and rebuild this temple. And the day he says that, you can mark your calendar. 490 years later, Jesus of Nazareth is going to walk through the gates of the same city you prayed about. Don't think that your prayers don't matter to God. You get to pray in the way God's talking about, because you guys, the church is torn down. It is torn down. Jerusalem's torn down, and we're living among the rubble. The walls have been torn down. The temple's been burned. People all over the world wonder what happened to the real church, because there's just confusion. They don't even know where to go to church. That's how torn down the city is. And you and me, content that we know something. Listen, if I know anything, I know that God isn't content with us living among the rubble, because there's a truth, and He's it. And if I insinuate that we're all living in this rubble as a great thing of God, I don't believe that. I believe that when we come bone to His bone and flesh to His flesh, and the world can see Jesus in the church, when that begins to take place, then I'm satisfied we're answering the call of God, and our prayers are come to the right throne for what it is we're praying for. I want unity in the body of Christ all around the world. I want the single truth of the Word of God to come alive in me and you, and I want everybody in the world to get it, because I'm telling you, if the Holy Ghost is a teacher, He's going to teach everybody the same. I'm telling you, He's going to teach everybody the same. And what you and I are waiting on is people to get wise enough to throw out the ideas that we learned something in a Bible school that supersedes the Word of God. It doesn't. And I don't care how nice the man was or a woman was that taught you that stuff. It does not supersede God. I want the ground to be cleared. I want a dream to be given that has been forgotten. That we need somebody that knows God before these things come down, that can tell us what it is that's truth. Because listen to me, all the magicians and all the astrologers and all the wise men are talking godly talk, but I need to have God bring us to an hour that we need somebody that can stand up and say, I will tell you the dream you had, and I can tell you the interpretation of it. There is a God who knows how to separate Himself from all the voices. There is a God who knows how to come back to the earth. If somebody would be bold enough with faith to say, I'll tell you what, you give me some time to pray. You give me time to pray, and I'm going to go talk to God. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to tell the king the answer, because I have a God who will answer my prayers. And if you have the fortitude to let God put you in a place like that and you believe it enough to step out and do it, God will answer your prayer. What's happened to the church is we all dive off in the ditch trying to pretend like, oh man, this thing's going to come down. I don't know. They're going to kill all the wise men. Or realize I'm not jumping in the ditch. I'm going to God. And then you're not afraid to announce it. It's like, hey, well, you go tell the king. You go tell the king. I'll go ask God. And then you better have the goods. You better have the goods. You're not going to dig this up because you've been watching Donald Duck. This thing's going to come because you have a God that you've walked with and talked with, and you already know He knows the answers. And when you and I get serious about the Church of God, having somebody that can separate the masses from the masses and the astrologers from the soothsayers and the teachers from the false prophets and the men of God from the people who came from Bible school, to somebody who got in a prayer closet with a jug of water and some sackcloth and ashes and got a hold of the real God who touched his heart and opened his ears, and he could stand on a faithful foundation and tell the world, this is what God is about to do. And you and I can be a partnership with God. And you can make up your mind, if there's nobody else, if there is nobody else, do it, then God, use me. If there's nobody else, then God, use me. And don't let the devil tell you, well, you've wasted. No.
No, you can't waste time because God knows how to turn back the time. But what you can do is start now and say, God, I'm not leaving this place till I have rededicated myself, till I have reconsecrated myself. And in fact, if I've never felt the relationship and the commitment to it that I ought to have felt, then today I'm telling you, I want you. I have accepted your invitation to marriage. I've accepted your invitation to marriage. And what I want is that white linen of righteousness, because you're not going to marry a filthy bride. And what I have committed myself to is you and me going down this road in a relationship together, because I know you're the potter, but I know you're the cleanser. You baptize me in your spirit. You baptize me in your water. You wash me with your word. You prepare my heart. You fill me with the Holy Ghost. Make me what you want me to be. I'm not offering you a dirty bride. I'm offering you a bride ready to be cleansed in righteousness to be what you want me to be. Let's stand together. Will the people who do music come and do music for me? If you play music, come and help me. God is talking in this place this morning, and I believe that He has a reason for me and you to get committed enough to take this step. I'm not taking these steps on my own. I'm taking these steps because there's a God who knows how to do these things in me and do them in you. Do them in me. Do them in you. Heidi, you sing that love of God.
Okay.
Thank you, Jesus. Listen to me. The love of God doesn't end because you're in a concentration camp.
Yes.
Love of God doesn't end. That poem said, I believe in love even when there's not love. I believe in mercy even when there's not mercy. When I don't see mercy, I still believe in mercy. You and I have to come to this place that we recognize that what God is doing is putting us on a foundation that is a live forever foundation. And I want you and me to leave this place with this different frame of mind. I'm not going out of here living like I lived before. I am under the dominion of God. And if you have come to this moment that you believe you want to be under the dominion of God, not under the dominion of yourself, not under the dominion of fear, not under the dominion of your emotions, not under the dominion of what the world says is cool or good to look at or fun to do, but under the dominion of a God who knows how to bring us to that kind of victory, then I want you to come forward. If God is doing this on the earth today, and I believe He is, I want you and me to be partnership in this. I want somebody in this group.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond
this
the
world
farthest star.
Is going to need a witness.
And
this world's going to need a witness that God is who He said He is.
The lowest,
and He's looking.
Guilty pair, bowed down with care. God gave His Son.
He's looking at me. You didn't come here by accident.
His erring child.
The difference isn't our righteousness. The difference is His mercy. But the choice is ours. The choice is ours.
Oh, love of God. How pure, how measureless,
how measureless
and strong.
The love of God is the
it
power
shall forever
that makes the difference in us.
The saints and angels,
rededication, reconsecration, boldness to stand up and say, me,
would we
me. If nobody else would say it, then I'll say
the
it.
The ocean filled,
take
or
me to the King. I'll get an answer from God. I'll get the answer from God. Don't let the devil tell you that God won't give you the answer. God, in the name of Jesus, we've come into this place and You've blessed us with Your word. God, I pray that every young person in this place will be impacted forever. Forever. Every child will be impacted forever by today. God, that they will dedicate their life to You. God, they will consecrate their life to You. God, that they would become the scribes that write the love of God. God, that every child will become a scribe that the world can see love and the power of that love manifested. God, in the name of Jesus, every adult, every woman, every man, God,
today I'm different. Today I'm different. I came in here one way, but I'm not going out under the dominion. I've been under the dominion. But I'm no longer under that dominion. I'm under you, and you are God. And I've come into this place because I want your spirit. I want your presence. I want you to use me, to live in me, mold me and make me. God, I want the kingdom over me and in me and through me. God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. Because you're God. Because your love is in us. And because, God, we've never drawn from the pool of dominion under your dominion. God, we're drawn from it now. God, we're drawn from it now. Lord, our hours ordered by you, our days ordered by you. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus. Age is not the issue. The youngest to the oldest. God, we're in this place together today, and your spirit has asked us which side we would step on. And God, we have chosen the victory side. We've chosen the holy side. We've chosen the righteousness side. God, we've chosen to become a part of this brideship of God Almighty, as only your spirit can bring it. God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. God, touch Dale Leffler. God, touch his wife. God, John and Sherry Elmer. Bernice, God, touch his family. John. Justin, God, touch him with your redeeming love and power. God, we pray it in your name. Reconciliation with the children of John and Sherry. God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. Holy Lamb of God. God, because you're God. God, because you're God and we are blessed. God, bless these musicians. God, bless this singer. God, bless your word. Bless your spirit. God, we have chosen you this day. And God, we are delighted that we have. Keep your dominion. God, in your name we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Holy Lamb of God. Holy Lamb of God. I can tell when God's been here. You can tell when God's been here. You're welcome to stay and pray. Welcome to do whatever you want to do. But I'm just telling you, I'm blessed that God has been in this place. I'm blessed that you've been here. And I believe that God has truly blessed you. Truly blessed you. The Bible said that the Holy Ghost is given by the laying on of hands. Yep. I know there are people that want the Holy Ghost. And I believe God still does that. Yeah. I believe God still does that. I was in the prison in Colorado back in the early days of my ministry, and there was two different churches that came in, and one of the churches said the Holy Ghost was passed. And one of the brothers stood up. He said, Brother Ricey, said, do you believe in the Holy Ghost for today? I said, yes. He said, do you believe it's still by the laying on of hands? I said, yes. And man, he just jumped up out of his seat and came forward. That's just enough. It's like, you believe that? If you believe it, then I want you to lay hands on me. And man, there was about 60 prisoners in that room. And that guy walked up to me, and there I was. Me and Nebuchadnezzar having to come down to this issue. Is the Holy Ghost given by the laying on of hands, or is it not? Man, I touched that guy's head in the... And not just on him, but it began to move through that place. You want what God is. I want what God is. You want to be in that place. I was just in my 20s, but God was still able to bring me to these places of confrontation. Do you believe it? Yes, I believe it. Then do it. Then do it. And that's what you want. God, bring me to this place in the prayer closet that I surrender. Bring me to the place that you and I have that kind of relationship. And then use me. Set me in places that need a miracle. Bring me to something that needs an answer. And let me have that boldness to stand in that place and do that very thing. God's doing it. I want you to shake somebody's hand and say, I believe I've got what I came here for. I believe I got what I came here for. God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You're welcome to stay and pray. I thank God for you. I thank God for His Spirit and presence in this place. We'll see you, Lord, on Wednesday night. Has God permitted.